And so today I'm going to be preaching. Next week, Pastor Nate's going to be preaching. Praise the Lord. And then we're going to be moving into, after next week, we're going to be moving into kind of a missions focus, a missions emphasis. And so for the next 3 weeks after that, we're going to be talking, hearing from different missionaries from different parts of the world. And so that should be really cool. So you want to make sure that you don't miss that. The March 3rd, which is about 3-4 weeks from now, we're going to be having a missions banquet, which should be really cool. It's going to be called Taste of Missions. And so that's going to be downstairs. And so Michelle's going to be facilitating that. And so you guys are welcome to come and bring your favorite foreign dish. You know, if you want to get some Taco Bell, you can bring that or whatever, okay? So that's March. That's March 3rd, and then that's leading into our next series we're going to be doing after that called Baggage Claim, because everyone has baggage, amen? Even the best of us. And so that's kind of a little bit of just kind of calendar items, some things that are coming up. So the next couple weeks, we're doing the relationship status, and then we're going to be jumping into a missions focus. And actually at the missions, the Taste of Missions, the missions convention that we're having, we're going to be renewing our pledges as well. And so if you're someone that has made pledges to missionaries, just be in prayer about that as you're, thinking about, what God has laid on your heart for this next year. And also as you think maybe about, how you want to bless these missionaries that are scattered all over the world. And so that's coming up. So the banquet and the refreshing of our missions pledges is coming up on March 3rd. So that should be exciting. So we're starting this new series called Relationship Status. Is anyone in here in a relationship? Have you ever been in a relationship? No one? Praise the Lord. Bunch of single men in here. If you've never been in a relationship, I actually went online and I found some good Christian pickup lines. So here we go. Here's one for you here. If you don't have a spouse, someone that you're dating, is it hot in here or is it just the Holy Spirit? Yes. Booyah. Okay. So here's another one. You look familiar. Weren't we a match on Christian Mingle? Is that a good one? No. All right. Hello, my name is Will. God's will. That's a good one, right? I was going to read Proverbs 31, and then I realized I could just study you instead. Oh, girl, yeah, there we go. I like that one. Okay, so last night I was reading the book of Numbers, and I realized I don't have yours. Is that a good one? All right, sorry. Okay, all right. So now I know why Solomon had 700 wives. He never met you. Is that good? Is that bad? All right. I've been reading Joshua. How many times do I have to walk around you to make you fall for me? Oh, that's good. All right, so that was pretty bad. Okay. So hopefully I gave you guys some good lines to work with. It's funny. My wife was my first girlfriend. Can you believe it? Yeah, she's my first girlfriend. She was the first girl that I held her hand. And she was the first girl that I kissed, other than my mother, okay? And it's kind of funny. So we met in college, freshman year. And the way that it worked at Evangel, the numbers, guys to girls, there were two and a half girls to every guy. So I had my pick of the litter, praise the Lord. And so we went out, and freshman year, they said, they had floors that adopted other floors. So essentially, a girl floor would ask a guy floor out. It was kind of the opposite, because typically the guy asks the girl, so they flipped it around. So a girl floor had to ask out a guy floor, and it'd be the entire floor, and you'd go out, and they'd ask them in this really cool way. So they'd, buy a pizza or throw you a party, and so me and one of my friends decided that it'd be a good idea to get as many girl floors to ask us out as possible. So we'd walk around and say, do you have a brother floor yet? You should ask us. And so we had all of these girl floors buying us food. Praise the Lord. Throwing us parties. And so it was so wise. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. Here we go again with another pizza night. And I see Erin and I see one of her friends. And I was like, hey, do you guys have, I was just going through the same spiel. It was like the same spiel over and over and over again. And so I'm like, hey, do you guys have a brother floor? No, you don't. Oh, you should ask us to be your sister, to be your brother for. And so, yeah, so they asked us, and we turned them down. Isn't that funny? Like, they threw us a party, and we didn't pick them. But anyways, that's how we kind of met, and we had a bunch of mutual friends, and I knew right away that she liked me, the way that she looked at me, the way that she, you know, I was quite, what's that? Do you need glasses? Oh, man, I'm confessing this is my testimony, come on. And so I knew right away that she liked me, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I'm like, hey. And so we started hanging out, and we had a bunch of mutual friends, and you know, when you're at a Christian college, you do, like, the big group dating thing. So everyone is all together, and there's a bunch of boys and a bunch of girls. And so one time, I guess, everyone canceled except us. And so I was like, well, what an interesting situation we have here. And so I took her out, and I was like, oh, you know. And so we hang out all evening, and we had a good time. It was a good time. I think we went to a movie. We went to Walmart, praise the Lord. You got to go to Walmart on a first date, right? And we did a couple of other things, and I will say that I think I impressed her quite a bit. And so she she's like, I like the way this guy thinks, Walmart and the movies. And so so then we kind of knew that we kind of liked each other. And, you know, she's kind of hinting at it. I'm kind of hinting at it. You know, she's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, yeah. She's like, yeah. I'm like, yeah. And so... So anyways, we're walking home. I sound really lame right now as I'm telling this story. So I'm walking home. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I'm walking back to the dorm, and she looks at me and she says, what are we? I'm like, oh, forward, are we? I'm like, oh, what are we? I'm like, so what are we? And I thought about it for a moment. I'm like, wow, that's kind of a good question. What exactly are we? And it makes me realize, and this is kind of heart of this whole series, this two-week series, is that, you know, sometimes in your life you have to define the relationship, right? Like, maybe you've been hanging out with someone for a while, maybe you've been kind of enjoying their company, but sometimes you have to define the relationship. And so that's kind of the heart of this message a little bit, that, hey, like, sometimes you gotta define the relationship. So maybe you've been hanging out with someone for a while. Sometimes you just have to define the relationship. Can you look to your neighbor and say, it's time to define the relationship? Okay. It's time to define the relationship. Hopefully I'm not planting any seeds in here with you guys. But sometimes it's just time to define the relationship. And so this week we're going to be really talking about defining our relationship with God. And next week, we're going to be talking about defining our relationship with others. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. That's right, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. You can follow along in your Bibles, you can follow along up on the screen, or you can follow along on your electronic device. And once you get there, I also want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 and 31. So get both of those, put a finger in one, go to the other one. Once you get there, say, I'm there, brother.
I'm there, brother.
If you need more time, say, I need more time. Okay, everyone's there. You know, just to give you a little bit of context of this passage, Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 15, it's really like a explosion of things that are happening. Leading up to Matthew chapter 16, 14 and 15. If you read it, you can see that Jesus heals a bunch of people. He walks on water. He feeds 5,000. He feeds 4,000. He casts a demon out of a young girl. It just seems like one thing is happening after another, after another, after another. It's like boom, 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 boom. Like, you should read through Matthew chapter 14, 15, and 16. Not right now, but you should. You should look at it and you should examine it, because it's like the Michael Bay version of the Gospels. It's just like action, 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 action. Just like one thing after another. Boom, 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 boom. It's kind of exciting when you read it. Like you're trying to take it all in, but it's like, wow, like things are happening here. It's like, if you look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, I think this is kind of cool. It says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountainside and sat down. So he's like running along the sea, runs up the mountain, sits down, And then great multitudes. Can you guys say great multitudes?
Great multitudes.
Yeah, there was a lot of people came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Isn't that cool? So they lay all these people down at his feet, and he healed all of them. So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's cool, isn't it? So all these people, they're coming to Jesus. Like, Jesus is performing all these miracles. It's like boom, 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 boom. The great multitudes, they come and follow him. Two times in that passage it mentions the multitudes, the great multitudes, the massive crowds, like tons of people. There's another translation that says the throngs of people, which means like a largely, densely populated pack of people. And to be honest, I think sometimes there's a lot of power in that, don't you? Like when there's just a lot of people coming together to worship the Lord. Amen? Have you ever been in a spot like that where there's just a lot of people packed together and they just cannot wait to worship the Lord? Boom! And the Lord is doing things like he's healing people and he's touching lives and the Spirit is moving. Like, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? One of the biggest crowds I've ever been in was a couple years ago. I went to Comic-Con. Do you guys know what Comic-Con is? Oh yeah, praise the Lord. I went to Comic-Con and I went there. It was a kids' day. It was on Saturday. I go there, and lo and behold, William Shatner was there. Captain Kirk. It was awesome. So I go and I'm like, Captain Kirk, Captain Kirk. And he's like, from here, maybe out there. People, those guys were like packed up in like sardines next to each other waiting to see Captain Kirk. And I go to take a picture of him, and the security guy's like, no, you don't take a picture of Shatner. I'm like, okay. It was awesome. All these people stacked. And then he leaves, bodyguards all around him, people stacked all. Like, when I think about crowds, I think of Captain Kirk, amen. I think of William Shatner. But here are all these people. They're stacked on top of each other. And I think there's power in community, right? There's power when we come together. Like last week we were talking about when David was writing the Psalms, he said, let us come together and magnify the Lord, amen? There's power when we come together. And I think as you can see, as all these things are happening one after another, boom, 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 you can see that the crowds are getting bigger and they're getting more exciting and there's buzz and there's just like a lot of things that are happening. And I don't know about you, but I'm not necessarily like a big crowd person. Like, I guess I'm more the sort of person that, I don't know if I'm an extrovert, I think I'm more of an introvert. Like, have you ever met someone that when they get into a crowd of people, they get super, like, amped and they get super excited? Like, I'm kind of the other way around. Like, I have to have my alone time, amen? And I gotta think, in some ways, maybe Jesus was like this, because when you look at Scripture, you can see that although the crowds were around him often and touching him and wanting to be with him, it says that he often withdrew to solitary places, right? He often withdrew to solitary places. You know, and I think it's in those solitary places where relationships happen. Like, the crowds are exciting, and that's exciting and all, but there's something about being close to Jesus, amen? Amen? I personally think that, for me at least, it's when I pull away from the crowd, and when I push into his presence, like in Scripture it says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. David says this, he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That seems pretty private to you, doesn't it? In Scripture we see little glimmers. So we see spots where Jesus spoke and we see the multitudes and we see him doing all the healings and the miracles, and we see all those things, and that's all exciting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We see the moments where William Shatner's running around and, you know, whatever. But then we also see these little glimmers, these little moments where Jesus spoke alone with his disciples, you know? And I think in those moments, we can glean a lot about who God is and who we are, right? So here in Matthew chapter 16, we see that Jesus pulled his disciples away after all these things that are happening, all these miracles, the maimed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, after all these things that are happening, he pulls them aside, and this is what he says to them. He says, when Jesus came to the region, and this is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and I can imagine him coming into this region, there being mountains behind him, like a beautiful, alone with his disciples, this beautiful landscape. And it says, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Kind of a private moment. A moment where he's like, hey, you know, maybe we need to sit down real quick and, like, we've been hanging out for a while. We went to Walmart. We went to the movies. But maybe just kind of this quiet moment where we're just like, hey, like, the friends aren't here. The people aren't here. The crowds aren't here. The excitement isn't here. William Shatner isn't here, right? And so, who do people say that I am? Like, who do people say that I, the Son of Man? It's interesting that he said Son of Man, because he could have said a lot of other things. Son of Man really speaks of his humanity, right? Like, essentially what he's saying, who do people say that I, the Son of Adam, is? Like, he's kind of speaking of his humanity to his disciples. Like, he's kind of lowering himself and saying, hey, like, who do people say that I am? It's kind of a defining moment. You know, again, his disciples had been following him for a while. They'd heard him preach. They'd seen the miraculous. They'd seen him do all these exciting things. And who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, I think Jesus was starting to look towards Jerusalem. In fact, if you look at the passage of Scripture, you see that just later in the passage, he speaks of his persecution. I think he's starting to look towards the struggle that he's about to face, that his disciples are about to face. And he just wanted to have a part-heart conversation with them in the private moment with just him and his disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's interesting when you look at their response. In verse 14, he says, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, and maybe one of the prophets. So you think, wow, that's really probably not a bad answer. John the Baptist was a pretty cool guy. Scripture says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was Jesus' cousin. He ate locusts and wild honey. That's exciting, right? He performed miracles. He ran around in the desert. I mean, I would be okay if someone compared me to John the Baptist. In fact, even Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no one born of women, anyone greater than John the Baptist. I think, wow, that wouldn't be a bad comparison. You guys can call me John the Baptist if you want to. Or Elijah. I think, wow, that wouldn't be a bad comparison either. Elijah was a prophet that was mentioned in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. He proclaimed a drought. He had a showdown with a bunch of prophets up on a mountain and killed all of them. That's kind of exciting. And he called fire down from heaven. He killed 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. And he made fun of them while he was doing it. Praise the Lord. That'll preach. Just kidding. So I said, wow, that's kind of... And he outran a chariot. And then instead of... He never even died. In fact, in Scripture it said that he was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. So some people say John the Baptist. Some people say Elijah. Again, I don't feel like those are terrible, I don't know, comparisons. Some people say Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was someone that prophetically spoke of what was going to happen to Jerusalem while they were in captivity. But he was someone that was used as a spokesperson for the Lord. He had great wisdom. Again, I feel like maybe these aren't bad comparisons. But I think, man, when you really think about it, although these men were great prophets and great men and great instruments of the Lord that were used throughout the Bible, all of these comparisons really underestimate who Jesus really is and who Jesus really is. In fact, the more that I think about these answers, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets, I think, wow, there's danger in those answers. Really, these answers, when I think about it, they underestimate God's power. They underestimate his sovereignty. They underestimate his glory. They underestimate his authority. These answers are really, when you think about it, they're lacking. And it's funny because I think that we are merely creatures of habit, and we fall under the same temptations that we did even back then, 2,000 years ago. I think people even today underestimate God's power. People even today underestimate his sovereignty and his glory and his authority. If you talk to people out on the street, they might say that Jesus was simply a myth. They might say that he was simply a historical figure, but only that. They might say that he was a good man. They might say that he was a god with the little g. If you talk to people, they might say, he was a god, but just one of many. If you talk to your Mormon friends, they will say that we will all too become like, again, underestimating the power, the sovereignty, the glory, and the authority of God. People might say that he was merely a prophet like Muhammad. They might say that he was just a miracle worker. People have a lot of different ideas of who Jesus is, even today. If we were to go around and Taylor or, wherever you might live, ask your coworkers, maybe even ask your family, they might give you an interesting definition of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. But what I've often found is that our answers are lacking his power and his sovereignty and his glory and his authority. It's interesting because Jesus started with the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what I've found is that Jesus never wasted a question, right? His questions always had purpose. They always had meaning. In fact, a while ago, we did a message called The Counselor, where we talked specifically through questions that Jesus asked and the power behind the questions that Jesus asked. And I think Jesus was trying to get to the heart of the matter with his disciples. So first he says, he kind of takes it a little higher. He's like, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But then if you look at verse 15, he takes it deeper. He said, but who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am? I kind of love this question because it shows Jesus' concern for the disciples that were there. There's the crowd, there's the excitement, there's the miracles, there's the glory, there's the opinions, there's all these things that are happening. And Jesus takes the time to take his disciples away. And he has the concern for them specifically. Who do you say that I am? Maybe that's a question that you can ask yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is? We know what the crowds might say. We know what the people might say. We know what William Shatner might say, praise the Lord. But who do you say that he is? I think the crowds are great. The crowds are exciting. But when the music fades and all is stripped away, when everything else is removed, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? It's a question that, man, it opens up a can of worms in some instances. Some people might say that he's a myth. Some people might say that he's a historical figure. Some people might say that he's a good man. Some might say that he's a god with a little g. Some might say that he is a prophet. Some might say that he's a miracle worker, but who do you say that he is? It's time to define the relationship, There's a moment when God just comes. I believe there's a moment in all of our lives where God speaks to us and is like, okay, like maybe this was your parents' opinion, but who do you say that I am? Maybe this is your pastor's opinion, but who do you say that I am? Maybe this is your friend's opinion, but who? Maybe this is the media's opinion, but who do you say that I am? Maybe it's time to define the relationship. You look at Peter's answer, and it's actually pretty phenomenal, especially coming from a fisherman who was kind of an erratic, crazy man. It said, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I was doing a little bit of research on the name Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is actually the Greek word, the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua? Did you know that? Joshua and Jesus are the same name. What's interesting is Joshua is actually pronounced Yeshua, and in Hebrew, it's a shortened version of the name Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Can you look to your neighbor and say, Yehoshua?
Yehoshua.
And they'll look to your neighbor and say, watch your mouth. Yehoshua. Yehoshua. God bless you. Yeho is essentially Yahweh, which means God. God. It's the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai when he called him out of the wilderness. And Yasha means rescue or saves or delivers. Isn't that cool? So Jesus' name literally means God saves, God rescues, God delivers. It kind of gives us some different insight into Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, when the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joseph, and he said, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God saves, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Isn't that kind of cool? God saves. Did you know that God still saves? Did you know that God still rescues? That God still delivers? And scripture says that not only does he save, but it says that he came to seek and save the lost, right? So he's looking for people that are lost, that he might seek them, that he might save them, that he might rescue them. In fact, I love Psalms chapter 40 where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. Amen? Does anyone else feel like they sometimes need to be rescued? Amen. The Lord still saves, he still rescues, and he still delivers. Some people might be interested to know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Some people think Jesus Christ, like Christ was his last name. But Christ was actually a title that he was given. It comes from the Greek word that means the anointed one, the chosen one. The Greek word is Messiah, right? To be anointed in the Old Testament literally meant to have someone pour oil over your head. Because God had chosen that person for a specific task, for a specific time, and for a specific purpose. When someone was anointed with oil, God had chosen them for a specific task, for a specific time, and a specific purpose, right? When there was oil that was poured on someone's head. Often, prophets were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you can actually see that the tabernacle itself was anointed with oil. Also, kings were anointed with oil. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You're the chosen one. Kings were anointed with oil. You know what's interesting? If you go to Exodus chapter 30, and if you look there, you can see all the specifications for the oil that they would use, to anoint the priests, and they'd use to anoint the tabernacle. Eventually, that oil would be used to anoint the king. In fact, when Samuel was, when he finally saw David, he anointed him with oil, right? But when you look at those ingredients in that oil, it's interesting because one of the things that's used is myrrh. Fast forward to the New Testament, when the wise men came to Jesus, it says that they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Did you know that even from the time he was born, before he was born, from the beginning of the world, that God had anointed Jesus to be the king? Did you realize that? That God had anointed Jesus to be the king. What Peter was saying is, he's like, Jesus, I believe that you're gonna save, that you're gonna rescue, that you're gonna deliver, and that you are the king. Amen? Does anyone believe that today, that Jesus is the king?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The king. The son of the living God. Son of the living God. I find it kind of cool that Peter said, or that Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man, and Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. You can really see God's humanity and God's divinity. Again, you can see his humanity and you can see his divinity. You know, you can talk to a lot of people and maybe they entirely focus on God's humanity. You might even go to churches that entirely focus on God's humanity. That's all they focus on. Or you might talk to people and all they focus on is God's divinity. You might go to a church where all they focus on is God's divinity. You can just never do anything right. You know? Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in judgment like that? It's weird because in Scripture we can see that God is not only fully man, but he was also fully God. Right? Like it's like this tension that you want to resolve. For those musicians out there, it's almost like you're trying to end a song on a 5 chord. Have you ever tried to do that? It's like, I feel like I need to go somewhere. Like there's this tension that you want to resolve. But it's interesting because you can see that both portions, both his humanity and his divinity, are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. You know, idols were common back then. Everyone had an idol. We even have idols today, amen? People had them strewed throughout their homes. And so when he said the living God, man, it's interesting there. Like, there's something powerful in that. When Paul was in Athens, it says that as he walked around in Acts chapter 17, as he walked around, he saw all these idols, and even one of them was even made to an unknown god. That's how much people back then loved idols. So they would just worship all these idols, and they're like, hey, you know, there might be a god out there that we're not worshiping, so we're just going to make this idol to worship so that just in case we have this idol for him. So Paul speaks to Athens, and he encourages them, and he talks about these idols, and he says, listen, and speaking of God, he says, in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Again, if you look at Luke chapter 24, when the women after the resurrection, when they came to the tomb and the tomb was empty and they were looking for Jesus, and the angel spoke to them, he said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Are you thankful that we serve a living God? Amen. Right? Amen? Like if you've ever been to a funeral and you've seen a loved one there in the casket, man, you look at people and they look downcast and they look upset, and trust me, there's sorrow that's there, but in those moments, I'm thankful that we serve a living God, amen? I'm thankful that our hope does not end here now, but that our hope is in glory, amen? I'm thankful that we serve a living God. Maybe you're here this morning and man, although you might look alive on the outside, man, you have been dead on the inside for a long time. You've been going through the motions of life, and life has been passing you by. There's no joy, there's no hope, there's no... Man, life is just difficult. The things that once gave you joy, they just aren't there any longer. And I wonder, maybe, just maybe, maybe you need to have an encounter with the living God. I think he wants to speak life to your dry bones. He wants to say, come alive. Come alive. He wants to speak to your dry bones, and he wants to tell you to come alive. And some of you know what it's like. You've been in the valley for a long time. You've been in this valley of dry bones. You're just, it's like in Ezekiel, you're just looking out over your life, and you're looking out over the things that, man, it's just like, oh my goodness, like I go through the motions. I come to church. I go to work. I do these things. I just feel like I'm dead. I feel like it's just like life just doesn't have this purpose anymore. Like, you know, I'm just annoyed with stuff. I just want to go and close myself. Maybe, just maybe, you need to have an interaction with the living God. Maybe, just maybe. And as the worship team comes back up, I believe that God is, I think he's speaking to you this morning that he wants to make you come alive again. He wants to make you come alive again. Because God saves, God rescues, God delivers. Amen? God saves, he rescues, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's alive. And his word is alive. And he wants to speak life to your dead situation. Maybe it's time. Maybe you already went to the movies. You went to Walmart. Maybe now is the time that you need to say, listen, you are the Christ, you are the Lord, you are the Master, you are the King, you're the living God of my life. Maybe now is that time to make that decision. What I find so refreshing is, man, when I talk to people, so many people seem like they're lost. And look what happens when Peter draws close to Jesus. When he begins to see who God is, look what happens. In verse 17 through 20, it says this. It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar just means son. So blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God's still in the works of doing these things even today, right? Like, he still reveals things to people today. He's still in the active work of saving people today. He's still in the work of rescuing people today. He's still in the work of changing lives today. And so again, it says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Peter means rock. It means little rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I would have been looking at Peter and been like, man, you're a hothead. You're a crazy man that always says insane things. Like, that's my word of wisdom for you, Peter. You need to straighten out. But God, man, see, when you begin to see who God is, then God begins to reveal who you really are. When you begin to see who God is, then God begins to reveal to you who you really are. Maybe you feel lost. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Maybe you feel like you're just trying to figure out where you're supposed to go. Man, God is our direction. Maybe you've just been scratching paint. God is our provider. When you begin to see who God is, then God begins to reveal to you who you really are. Listen, draw close to him, and he will draw close to you. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. And he reached down, and he took me out of the mud and the mire. He reached down, and he took me out of the mud and the mire, and he gave me a firm place to stand. Amen? And he put a new song of praise on my lips. Maybe it's time to define the relationship. Maybe it's time to define the relationship.
If you want to